is the chapter where the Lord has shared with them the Lord's Supper earlier in the chapter. He has told them about that man with the pitcher of water in verse number 10, which that man is a type of the Holy Ghost. One of these days the Lord's going to let me preach on that. I've been wanting to for a long time. The man with the pitcher of water, he's a type of the Holy Spirit. And he will lead you to the upper room, a place prepared, furnished, and made ready where you can learn about Jesus, about what he did for you at the cross and how that you can be saved and then have you prepared for the future that lay ahead in your spiritual walk with God. He will lead you to a place where you can discern who the betrayer is, where you can learn who what the blood is about, and where you can learn all about the bread. I mean, there is so much in that man with the pitcher of water and what he leads them to. But this morning, I want to show you what happens after that scene has closed out, and Jesus begins to speak unto them with some warnings about the days that are ahead. Specifically, want to point out to you some things from these three or four verses in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse number 31. When you have found your place, if you're able and willing, I would invite you to stand with us and we'll reverence the reading of the word of the Lord from the book of Luke in chapter 22 and verse 31. The word of the Lord says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. He said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." I want to go back and read again at verses number 31 and 32. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." I want to preach, if the Lord will help us this morning, on the subject, somebody is praying for you. Somebody is praying for you. You can be seated this morning. Thank you for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord. Now, this weekend, a storm is headed into the southeast. The forecast shows that Florida, Georgia, Alabama, South Carolina, North Carolina will all possibly and probably be impacted at least to some degree with rain, if nothing else. Even if and when the larger parts of the storm, tropical storm, hurricane, whatever it might be, by the time that it reaches shore, is over, the water now begins to fall apart, and there is the possibility of spin-off tornadoes, which is usually what tends to bring the most damage that we get from those kind of storms into our area. And National Weather Service has set up a system whereby they monitor these things. A tornado watch is set when the weather patterns seem favorable for producing tornadoes. Weather conditions have reached a point where there is a significant risk for a tornado. And then a tornado warning is there to warn that a tornado is directly approaching. It's issued after a tornado or funnel cloud has already been spotted. The tornado sirens will sound in the area, indicating that a tornado has been spotted in the area. Perhaps this is the double calling of Simon's name, might be called both a watch and a warning. When Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, pay attention, lift up your eyes, notice what is happening, see the storm that is brewing in your life. Simon, Simon," it is both a watch and a warning for him to pay attention to what is coming. The Lord had a message for Simon Peter, and it was a warning and a watch for his soul. But with the warning came the comfort in the midst of the storm. Somebody is praying for you. Jesus said, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not, but when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The storm is coming, Simon. The storm is coming. Be on watch, be warned. But you're going to make it through. You'll be shaken. You'll be turned over. You'll be scared. But you're going to make it through. Your faith is not going to fail you. You're going to see the other side of the storm because I'm praying for you. Somebody is praying for you this morning. I want to show you about four things this morning in the scriptures. In these verses, what the Lord has given us from these verses of the word of the Lord. First of all, notice in this matter that your adversary wants to sift you. Your adversary wants to sift you. Verse number 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. By the way, he desires to have you this morning. He desires to get you in his clutches. He desires to hold you in his hands. He desires to control your life. He desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan is our adversary. Satan is our enemy. He wants to bind you, to beat you, to throw you up in the air, to shake you around. And this is how a man would sift wheat for a meal. He would sift this wheat with the intent of devouring it. And once it has been processed and once he has sufficiently beaten it down and ground it down, and then he would make it into a meal to devour it. And so be sober and be vigilant this morning, for your adversary, the devil, roameth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to have you, to hold you, to beat you down. Help, my friend, to bind you up, to throw you in the air, to shake you around, to grind you up, and then to devour you when he's finished with you. Yes. Help, my friend, our adversary's personality is described in this verse. He said, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He is a person. And notice Jesus did not say that Satan desires to have you that it, or that some force, or that some spirit may devour you. But he said that he, the person of the devil, may devour you, may sift you as wheat. Satan is more than a mere influence. Satan is a real person with real devils doing his bidding. And he adds to his influence and others who operate within the spirit of the age. But Satan is not just some force or some generic name for evil that abides in all of us. But rather, Satan is a real, eternal, my friend, heavenly, or in this case, hellish force. Because he has been kicked out of heaven, he is a real person that dwells in the spirit world and seeks to destroy every child of God and seeks to destroy every sinner and seeks to see every lost person spend eternity in hell. The devil is a real person. Now, we're living in a day and age when when almost everybody who is lost seems to think when you talk about the devil, they'll talk about how that people struggle with demons. The demon of alcohol and the demon of drugs and the demon of addiction and the demon of this problem, whatever in your life. The devil is more than some problem you got. The devil is more than just some bad habit. The devil is more than just some pack of chewing tobacco or some bottle of liquor. The devil is more than, my friend, something that you have been doing that you ought not to do. But the devil is a real person that operates in the spirit world and opposes you and your family. The New York Times recently reported a study about the diminishing belief in the devil amongst American citizens. 2/3 of Americans do not believe in the devil as a living being. In a randomly selected survey of over 1,000 Americans, pollsters asked the question whether they agreed to the statement that Satan is, quote, not a living being, but just a symbol of evil, unquote. 62% agreed with the statement and believed that Satan is just a symbol of evil. Maybe that's why the devil this morning is able to work so much devil men, because men do not believe in him and are not alert for his attacks. But the devil this morning is more than a symbol of evil. He is your enemy. He is your adversary. He opposes you and your family, your children, your grandchildren, your spouse. He opposes everything that is right. The devil is not your friend. He is your foe. He is the deceiver. He's the accuser. He's the devourer. And we need to understand who he is. He
is the adversary. He is the tempter. He is a liar, and he is a murderer from the beginning. He is a determined fiend, and he is a destructive force. And when we're dealing with the devil, he is against you, friend. He is our adversary. He is a real person, and his personality is described. And then when Jesus tells us about the devil, our adversary that wants to sift us, he tells us about the adversary's plan and how it is disclosed. You see, he said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. The devil does not want to have you as a prize. The devil doesn't want to have you as a trophy. The devil does not want to have you as one upon whom he will bestow gifts and blessings and benefits. And the folks talk about making a deal with the devil, and the devil will give him this and that for their soul. The devil ain't giving you nothing but a hard time. He is not interested in giving you blessings and benefits and bestowments. My friend, he is interested in having you that he may sift you as wheat, that he may devour you, that he may destroy you. The devil does not build up, he tears down. The devil does not bless, he curses. The devil does not strengthen, he weakens. Satan desires to sift the saints. He wants to take you in his hands, hold you in his grasp, control you, and then beat you into pieces. He wants to harass you, trouble you, attack you, separate you from the Lord Jesus, and to separate you from the fellowship of the other believers. And in sifting you like wheat, he, my friend, is seeking faults in you that he can use those faults to accuse us and to condemn us. In sifting the wheat, that is, they would take the wheat and beat it until the chaff and the stem has all been separated from the wheat. And then the chaff would be bound up and put in the fire. And my friend, the husk that remained, my friend, would be driven away with the wind. And there would be nothing left of it. Satan seeks to take us and to beat everything out of us and separate us from anything that's good and worthy and worthwhile, and point out our faults and our failures and our shortcomings and use that to accuse us before God. That's how he operates. Does anybody remember that man by the name of Job? Hast thou considered my servant Job, the Lord says unto the devil, how that he fears God and eschews evil? He's a perfect and an upright man. How he is honest before the Lord in all of his ways. And my friend Satan said, yes, but it's because you've been so good to him, God. If you would take away all the blessings, if you would separate him from all the blessings you've given him, then all of his faults would surface. Oh, but that's not the way that it happened. And at the end of the devil comes a second time before the Lord. And he said, have you considered Job? He said, I have. But said, it is skin for skin. If you take away his health, then he'd curse you. Then he wouldn't love you anymore. Then he wouldn't serve you, God. And he said, all right, you can touch his body, but not his life. And again, he took him like wheat, and he bound him, and he beat him. And to my friend, he took to shaking him. And to my friend, his body was shaken with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And all of this so as that Satan would have something wherewith to accuse Job before the Lord. Yet in all this, Job maintained his integrity and did not curse the Lord with his lips. Satan wants to have you this morning that he may beat you down and expose and point out your faults and your failures and your foibles and your flaws before Almighty God. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He sifts us to condemn us. Satan sifts believers to disgrace you and to cut the heart of God and to say, see here that one that you love. See what a failure they are. See here that one that you put so much grace and mercy and emphasis on and sent your son to die for. See how they failed you. See how far they've fallen short of your glory. glory. He seeks to use us and accuse us before God to cut and wound the heart of God, who is his ultimate enemy. And he uses us in this manner. Oh, my friend, may the Lord have mercy on us. And the Lord is warning Peter that watch out, Peter. Here's a warning, Peter. There's a storm brewing in your life. There's an adversary coming against you. Hear me this morning as you sit on this church pew. I'm sending you a watch and a warning. There's a storm brewing in your life. There's an enemy who has you in his crosshairs. He wants to destroy you. He wants to sift you. He wants to separate you from all that is right. And he wants to use your life to wound the heart of your Savior. He wants to use your faults and your failures. He wants to use your shortcomings to wound the heart of God. And I'm getting ahead of myself right now, but thank God somebody is praying for us in the storm. And somebody is lifting us up. And we don't have to become a casualty of the attack of the devil this morning. Your adversary wants to sift you. The adversary's personality is described. The adversary's plan is disclosed. The adversary's persistence is disturbing. You realize he does not give up. He desired Peter, the Bible said. His hatred for Peter and his hatred for you drives him. He won't leave you alone. Oftentimes my daddy will say in a joking way, when it comes to the end of a conversation or to the end of a day of working with one another or to the end of a family get together, he'll say something like this. He'll say, all right, I'm going to do something now the devil won't do, and I'm going to leave you alone. Amen. That's what he'll say. Oh, but I'm telling you, friend, the devil will not leave you alone. He's not giving up. He's not going to quit. You say, I've had enough. Well, the devil hasn't had enough. You say, I'm tired of this. I'm ready to quit. Well, he won't quit. Hey, you better not get in the quitting business either. You get in the quitting business, he'll chew you up and spit you out. You get in the quitting business, he will sift you as wheat. You get in the quitting business, he'll overcome you. Oh, my friend, don't quit. Don't give up. Hey, your adversary is constantly fighting and constantly battling, and he is not going to quit. He's persistent. His persistence is disturbing. Your adversary wants to sift you this morning. Secondly, I want to tell you from this portion of Scripture, your abilities will sabotage you. Your adversary wants to sift you. Your abilities will sabotage you. Or as Bugs Bunny would say, sabotage. And my friend, it will work. Sabotage works from within. That is, it is inner demise. It is falling apart from the inside. Sabotage is an inside job. It is not about what someone does to you, but it's about what you do to yourself. Not only is the enemy out to get you and wants to sift you, but if you're not careful, your own abilities will sabotage you from within. At verse number 33 of our text this morning, the Apostle Peter responded to the watch and the warning by saying, Lord, I am ready. I'm ready. I've got it all figured out. I'm able, well able. I know I can do it. I've done so good. I mean, I'm the best apostle you've got. Look at these other fellows. They're not ready. Oh, John, he's not ready. And Andrew over there, he sure ain't ready. I've been his big brother my whole life, and I'm still his big brother. I'm ready. They can't do it, but I can. I'm a good apostle. I'm a good disciple. I am ready. Boy, you better be careful that kind of stuff. He said, I am ready if it takes it to go to prison. I'm ready to die for you. I mean, I've got it figured out. I'm all right. Hey, you don't have to worry about me, Lord. If you need to pray for somebody, pray for John. He's a mess. If you need to pray for somebody, pray for Andrew. He's not bold enough. If you need to pray for somebody, pray for Thomas. He's loaded up with doubt. But don't worry about me. I'm all right. I got got it figured out. I am ready to go to prison and even to die. I'm okay like I am. Boy, that's a dangerous and a perilous place to be. It's interesting, my friend, that whenever Jesus gets done talking about eating and drinking in the kingdom and them sitting on the thrones judging the tribes of Israel in verse number 30, the Lord looks at Peter and he doesn't say to the rest of them that Satan desires to have you. I prayed for you, strengthen the brethren. He looks at Peter and says, Simon, Simon, a watch and a warning. Satan wants you and I'm praying for you. And Peter says, I'm ready, as if I don't need your prayers. I've got it all licked. I've got it all whipped. Oh, may the Lord help us this evening, this morning, to realize that we don't have it whipped, that we are not able on our own. We are not good enough as we are. We're not okay where we sit in this life. Peter talks about his abilities. He was so sure of himself. He was so self-confident and thought he was courageous. But this is where he failed. The things we think we'll never do, the points we think where we'll never fail, are the very places Satan often strikes at us. Our pride leaves us vulnerable to his attacks. How do you think about David? How that David's strongest point may have been his integrity. He had opportunities to kill Saul, but he didn't do it. He had opportunities to take the throne, but he didn't do it. He had opportunities to get ahead of God, but he didn't do it. He maintained his integrity. And yet that's the very place where he failed when Bathsheba came and he knew she was somebody else's wife. He still, my friend, lost his integrity. Abraham's strongest point may have been his faith. How against hope he believed in hope. How he continued to serve God. He's called the father of the faithful. And yet that's where he failed. And he, my friend, had conspired with Sarah to take another woman and bear a child by her because he was tired of waiting on God. Peter's strongest point may have been his courage, but that's where he failed. And when he came down to it and began threatened of his life, he cursed and swore that he never knew the Lord. Your strongest point is a place where you're most confident in your ability to serve God. And hear me this morning, don't leave that unguarded and think that you've got a handle on it, or Satan will sabotage you using the problems you have with pride within. Is anybody listening to preaching this morning? Oswald Chambers said, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. I remember hearing a fellow who was by no means a Christian, and he would let you know that. I'm not judging him. I'm testifying what he told us. But in college, he was teaching us in psychology, and this is the phrase that he would use again and again, and I have remembered it. I do think there is a lot of value to what he had to say here. He said that our weaknesses are oftentimes our strengths carried to a point of excess. Our weaknesses are oftentimes our strengths carried to a point of excess. And so I do believe there's a great deal of truth in that. Peter was courageous. He's the one that took his sword out and cut off Malchus' ear when the whole band of soldiers came to arrest Jesus. He's the one that when all the rest forsook and fled, he followed afar off. He's the one apostle who stood there at the fire watching the trial of Jesus when none others were present. He does seem to have courage. And yet that very place of strength is where he failed. He didn't have the courage to say, yes, I'm one of them. Yes, I'm a Galilean. Yes, I'm a follower of Christ. At that one place of such great and glaring strength, when it carried to excess, and whenever he became sufficient in himself, became a place of weakness. What you think you do well in your Christian service, if you get lifted up in pride in that place, Satan will use that to destroy you. If you're a preacher and you think you're a real good one, Satan will use that to undermine your life. If you can sing and you think you're a real singer, and man, I can do it, Satan will use that to tear you down. If you think, well, you know, I'm real good, I'm living a clean life, and I've got all them bad habits, I've got them all defeated, and you're not vigilant in that area, and that's how Satan will use those things. And you think, well, I don't have no trouble with whistling at the skirt down the street, or I don't have any problems flirting with that man on the job. That'll be the very thing Satan will use, because you're not on guard. You're not vigilant in that area. You're not paying attention to what Satan wants to do in that place of your life. Realize if you get wrapped up in what you think is a strength, Satan will turn that to a weakness in your life. Your abilities will sabotage you. Observe the pridefulness in Peter's life in verse 33 when he says, I'm ready. Oh, there's arrogance, pride, overconfidence in his words. He thought more highly of himself than he ought to think, according to Romans 12:3. One author wrote the words, he who sings his own praise is usually off key. Pride is a rock over which many people stumble. And Proverbs 16:8 said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Our current educational model teaches much about self-esteem. Every one of you folks that are in the building this morning, and those who are now or will be listening online who are involved in the education system, knows that we are more concerned in today's world about self-esteem than what we are about mathematics and language and history and science. It's all about making folks feel good about who they are, my friend, and it's all as mixed up as a termite in a yo-yo. The world has much to say about self-esteem, and they don't want to get to a place of self-esteem by doing right. My friend, they don't want to get to a place of feeling good by doing good or doing well or doing right. They want to feel good about who they are and what they're doing, and they demand you accept them and affirm them. It's not enough for you to tolerate them. Have we always been tolerating folks? Have you tolerate me and I tolerate you? That's how come none of us has killed one another yet. Have we've always tolerated people? But we are looking now for affirmation. I mean, if I want to wear a bull ring in my snout, and I get tattoos on my eyelids, and if I want to run about 5'6" naked, you're supposed to say that's all right. Everything's okay. You just do you. It's awesome. You're great just like you are. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Everything's all right. I'm all right. You're all right. Everybody's all right. But everything's not all right. And everything everybody does is not all right. And everything everybody does is not good. My friend, the world has much to say about self-esteem, but you don't find that talk in the Bible. There is not one verse in the Bible that says what man's problem is he needs better self-esteem. There's not one verse in the Bible that says you need to feel better about yourself. And that if you'd feel good about yourself, all things would be possible. No. This Bible says with men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. This Bible says deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. Well, you better be careful about all that gunk that comes from inner self. We need to look for the good inside of our inner self. And all down inside of us, there's a seed of goodness. That might make for a good Disney movie, but it's not true. There's not a seed of inner goodness in you unless you're saved. And that's not in you because it's of you. It's in you because it's of God. I mean, if there's any good thing in me, it's the Lord. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I'm giving you some Bible verses this morning. The heart of man is desperately wicked, and who can know it? The imagination of his thought of his mind was only evil continually. He is a fallen in his estate. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that is righteous. No, not one. I'm telling you, you are not okay as you are. If you get lifted up in pride, lost or saved, hey, you'll fall flat of your face. Modern media is all concerned about self-esteem. Why isn't it great? I mean that they decided they want to pretend to be a woman when they're really a man. No, it's not great. It's folly. It's foolishness. It's not even true. Listen, every one of us knows that Caitlyn Jenner is not Caitlyn. My daughter is Caitlyn. Caitlyn Jenner is Bruce Jenner with a wig wearing a dress. And everybody knows it, but nobody wants to say it. I mean, friend, it's just not even true. We cannot affirm sin. We cannot affirm self. We cannot affirm the silly folly that is in our land. And modern media is all about self-esteem. And I'm going to tell you something else. It ain't just education and media. And most religious movements are focused on self-esteem. But there is no gospel of self-esteem in the Bible. According to the Bible, pride is destructive and foolish. And he that trusteth his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 18:25, in case you need to look that one up to check me out. He that trusteth his own heart is a fool. Well, I think it ought to be this way. Don't make a whole lot of difference. I mean, friend, really, just who are you and me? Who are we to decide what way it ought to be? Lord, there ain't no need to pray for me. I'm ready. You're worried about whether or not I've gotten there. You're worried about Satan attacking me. I've already got him licked. I am ready. Listen, this don't just happen to the folks walking around. By the way, you know what June was? It was Pride Month. That's what June was. And by the way, it is not an accident that the men who have forsaken their families and forsaken nature and the natural desire after a woman, my friend, that didn't get married in the perfect will of God and to have children and to raise families and be a father, it is not an accident that they picked at the same month of Father's Day to also have Pride Month. Amen. It is a way of trying to shake their nasty fists in the face of God and say, we know better than you do. We've got it figured out. And they flaunt their sin down the city streets as Sodom, and they hide it not. Isaiah 1. And they immense with their feet when they walk. You ever notice these homosexuals, how they walk? How like they got something in their shoe? Amen, friend. It's pride is what it is. And it's sinful. Amen. And they say, we're going to march for pride. Wave that rainbow flag. Ever notice that flag? It doesn't have the devil's head on it. It doesn't have his pitchfork or his tail. It's got God's rainbow in it. And they're so shaken up in the face of God and say, your promise doesn't matter to us. Your will doesn't matter to us. And they lift up themselves in pride. And they demand affirmation. But I got news for you. It is not just the reprobate crowd that has pride, but saved folks have it. Church folks have it. Christian folks have it. Preachers have it. Peter is not some sodomite marching through the streets of San Francisco with a rainbow jihad flag in his hand, proclaiming his perversion. He's an apostle. He's probably the leader of the apostles, and yet he's lifted up with pride. You can sit on the Baptist church pew. You can say amen to the preaching. You can sing the songs of Zion. You can believe the word of God and still be lifted up with pride and fall into the snare of the devil. And be careful, it'll sabotage you.
Yes.
You won't be able to do like Bugs Bunny and blame the sabotage on the gremlins. It'll be because of your own pride, your own self-sufficiency, your own self-abilities, your own self-will. It's time to break self down and yield ourselves unto God. And that's where salvation and help and deliverance is found. Your abilities will sabotage you. Observe the pridefulness. And then observe his prayerlessness. He said, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death in verse 33. But by the time you get down to verse 45, and Jesus has asked him to pray for him, and Jesus rises up from his prayer and has come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, including Peter. Peter said, I'm ready to go all the way with you. I will go to prison. I will go to death with you. But he wouldn't even stay up with him and pray. He wouldn't even stay awake. He'd go to bed. When it came time, Peter wasn't nearly as ready as what he thought he was. He wouldn't even pray. He was sleeping instead of praying. And Jesus found this in them three times. The twin sister of haughtiness is prayerlessness. The twin sister of haughtiness is prayerlessness. Do you know why we don't pray? Because we think we can make it on our own. Because we're confident we can make it without prayer. We're not desperate enough. That's why we don't pray. You know why when we have troubles and we can't fix, we start praying? We finally realize we needed to pray. I got news for you. Why you thought you had a handle on it? Why you thought you were enough? Why you thought you were doing good? You needed prayer then. You just didn't know about it. Oftentimes we're just not desperate enough. We got a handle on things, don't we? Lord, you take care of all of that stuff that I can't handle, and I'll take care of what I can. Problem is, you can't take care of anything. You can't even walk without him holding your hand. I mean, give it all. Give it all. Give it all to Jesus. We used to sing that song when I was just a boy. And about a year or so ago, year and a half ago, I was taking the girls to school. It had been 10, 15 years since I had heard it. And it came up randomly on the radio or the iPod or something. And they began to sing, and the tears began to flow from my eyes. And I said, oh God, it's been since I was a little boy since I heard it. And here I am 30 years into serving the Lord. And I can't make it any better now than what I could then. Matter of fact, I seem more helpless every day. But I can give it all over to Jesus. Oh, I'm telling you, friend, we can't make it without him. If you're a prayerless person, it's because you're a prayerful person. Amen.
Amen.
Your adversary wants to sift you. Your abilities will sabotage you. But then notice, your actions will surprise you. Verse number 33, he says, Lord, I'll go with you. I'm ready to go with you unto prison and to death. He didn't expect that he would deny the Lord. But in verse 34, the Lord said, before the cock crows, before morning, you will deny me three times. He didn't think he would, but Jesus knew he would. He believed that he would stand. But 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Jeremiah 17 and 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Be careful about saying what you will not do, will never do, but rather say by the grace of God what you will not do. All of us are more wicked than what we imagine, and nothing but grace keeps us from committing the most wicked sins that there are. Your actions will surprise you. Simon Peter did what he thought he could not, would not, and would never do when he denied the Lord, and he even cursed and swore, according to the book of Mark, that he had never known the Lord. I mean, if you'd have asked Peter in verse 33, do you really think you'll ever cuss like that and tell folks you never met Jesus? He'd have said, are you kidding me? No way. No way on planet Earth. There ain't enough devils in hell. I love this man. He would have meant it, by the way. He wouldn't have just been saying, I love this. I believe he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. I mean, come hell or high water, I'm standing by him. That's what he says when he says, I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'm ready to die with you. Peter, you'll be cussing before morning. You'll be telling folks you've never met God. You'll be begging people to leave you out of the church and the list of the saved. You'll be running from all of your responsibilities, and it'll be before morning that this will happen. Your actions will surprise you. If you are left to do what's in yourself, if you're left to do what's in your flesh, if you're left to do what's in your heart, it'll surprise you the things you'll be willing to do.
Yes, right.
Jesus, or James says it this way, if a man's guilty of the law at one point, he's guilty of the whole thing. Now, usually when we preach that, and it's right, we preach it as if that means that if you've broken the law in one place, that you are a lawbreaker. And it doesn't matter which law it is, what law it is, how big or small you think it is, you're still a lawbreaker. You're still a sinner. Doesn't matter if your sin is as you would perceive as great of a sin or as open of a sin as somebody else's sin. But if you're a sinner, you're a sinner. You're a lawbreaker. You've disobeyed the law of God, therefore you're a lawbreaker. And all that's right. But I got more news for you this morning about that verse. If you're guilty of the law in one point, you're guilty of it all. That is, you are prone to breaking the whole thing. Since you are a sinner, since you have violated the law of God in one place, you are now prone to breaking the law in any place. By nature, you are a sinner. Do you realize that in your flesh abides the ability to commit every dirty sin under the sun? And your flesh, somebody said, oh yeah, but preacher, I never have smoked any dope, and I never have stole anything, and I never have murdered anybody, and I never have killed somebody, and I never have done this that other folks has done. And yet in your flesh abides the dirty capacity to do every evil thing that is generated and that is completed under the sun. You're capable of being just as perverse as anybody, and just as dishonest as anybody, just as lewd as anybody. And some of you right now, your prideful flesh is resisting what I'm preaching. Not me. I couldn't do it, preacher. I couldn't hurt somebody. I couldn't assault somebody. I couldn't kill somebody. I don't have it within me. I'm telling you, in your flesh, the capacity is there to break every law of God that's ever been broken. We don't like to hear that. Listen to me, friend. There are no good people. There are just saved people and lost people. Hey, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. We are sinners by nature, sinners by behavior, sinners by practice, sinners by precept. Our only hope is in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not righteous of our own abilities. We can't serve God on our own. Oh, my friend, you can't make it without Him holding you up with His right hand. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, you still can't make it without Him holding you up.
Hey.
Well,
that's true.
Your actions will surprise you. Well, I'll tell you, if I was in the same place Brother Bob is, I would do things different.
I would act like it.
Your actions will surprise you. If I was making those decisions instead of Brother Toby, I would do all of it differently. You probably would. Matter of fact, you might even do worse than me and Brother Bob. You might do it all so different that it'd be a bigger mess than me and Brother Bob's making everything. I mean, if I was in their shoes, I'll tell you what I would do. You don't have a clue what you would do if you were in their shoes. You see, we all know what you would do if we were somebody else. But since we're not, we don't have a clue what to do ourselves. I mean, our own lives, there are troubles. Everybody in this building's got problems you don't know what to do with. And there will be more as you journey along in life. And I know exactly what Randy ought to do. But Randy don't know what he ought to do. And Randy knows exactly what I ought to do. But I don't know what I ought to do. Amen. Your actions will surprise you. Well, if I was the pastor, I'll tell you how I would do it. Well, you're not the pastor. Amen. That's why the Lord made me the pastor instead of making you a pastor. He knew you would do that. Amen. Oh, God, help us. Your actions will surprise you. When the circumstance demands one thing and you think you are up to the task, it'll surprise you what you do. But Simon Peter failed, and he didn't expect to fail. He didn't think he would fail. He didn't think he could fail, but then he did fail. But he learned that his failure was not the end of the story. If you'd asked Peter in this verse, if you'd were to deny the Lord three times before morning, what do you think Jesus ought to do with you? Peter would have said, man, if somebody treated me like that, I'd just cut them off. I'd tell them I've had enough.
I'll never have anything to do with them again. I'd put them out of the plan. I might have them shot for treason. I mean, I wouldn't put up with that stuff if somebody did me that way. Well, Peter, before morning, that's what you're going to do. I won't do it either. And then when he failed, he thought it was over. And he looked at the rest of them and he said, before I ever met the Lord, I was a fisherman. And I'm going fishing again. I'm going back to living like I did before I ever met Jesus. I'm going back to doing what I did before I ever met the Lord. And the rest of them looked at Peter and they said, he's our leader. And if he's not right with God, then surely we're not. And if he's going to do what he did before he ever got right with Jesus, then we're going to do it too. And they said, we also go with thee. Oh, but I'm telling you, they found out that night in John 21. They couldn't catch fish by themselves. They fished all night and they caught nothing. They couldn't be who they were before they got called by the hand of Jesus. And before morning, the Lord said, cast your net on the other side, and you'll find. And John looked at Peter and he said, that man on the shore, it's the Lord. And Peter threw his fisherman coat on his naked, backslidden body, and he jumped overboard and slammed ashore. And Jesus had fish caught, cleaned and cooked, and said, sit down and eat, come and dine. And Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. I'm not finished with you. I'm not throwing you away. I'm not casting you off. I'm not throwing you out of this thing. I've still got a plan for your life. And Peter thought he's washed up and done for. But God said, I've got a plan to use you. Your actions will surprise you, but your advocate will secure you. Hallelujah. Jesus says, Satan desires to have you and sift you as wheat in verse 31, but in verse 32, somebody's praying for you. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. I have prayed for you before it's ever happened, before the trial ever hits, before the difficulty comes, before the temptation takes hold. I've already prayed for you. We have an adversary, but we also have an advocate. Jesus is praying for us. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus knows all about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Your actions will surprise you, but they will not surprise God. And Jesus was not finished with Peter after his failure. And listen, God doesn't love us because we're valuable. And my friend, we're valuable because he loves us. And nothing you can do will stop God from loving you. And nothing you can do will make him love you any more or any less than what he already does. And Peter failed, but he had an advocate who secured him. And Jesus prayed for Peter, and he's praying for you. He's praying for me. When you feel like you're in the darkness on the ship all by yourself, far from shore, can't pray and you can't fish and you can't work, and everything you put your hand to is a loss, is a failure, and you hear a voice from a distant land calling out and you don't even know who it is. When you try to call on the Lord, it seems like God in heaven, and the answer to prayer is a million miles away. Yes. Know that before you ever got out there, Jesus prayed for you. And while you were there, Jesus is praying for you. And while you are falling and failing and grasping for straws, do y'all know what it is to start falling and you can't seem to fall, but you can't get back up either? I mean, a lot of times this happens when we fall up the stairs. I mean, you start going and you can't fall, but you can't get up and you can't stop the fall. It seems like the fall just continues and you'd almost be well off just go ahead and fall, but you can't seem to get it over with. While you're in that process, Jesus is praying for you. While it seems like your life is one tragedy, one happenstance, one circumstance, one disaster after another, when you think that everything you touch is doomed to fail, Jesus is praying for you. My friend Robert Murray McSheen said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I wouldn't fear a million enemies. And yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me, and I'm
must not fear. I'm telling you, my friend, God has us in His side. Our advocate is securing us. He is praying for us. He is looking out for us. The vision of His prayers, before Peter was ever tempted, Jesus was already praying. You and I only go where Jesus has gone before us in intercession. Before you ever got there, Jesus was there. We walk on ground Jesus has already prayed over. Did y'all hear that phrase? We walk on ground that Jesus has already prayed over. We're not always aware of that at the moment, but it does not change the reality of it. There's vision in His prayers. There's value in His prayers. When thou art converted, it's not if you're converted, Peter, strengthen the brethren. It's not I would like for you to be converted, but He says, Peter, I've prayed for you, and when thou art converted, when you come through this trial, when you get on the other side of this valley, when you get on the other side of temptation, when you are restored, when you are converted, then strengthen the brethren. You be a blessing to somebody else when this thing is done and my prayers come to fruition.
Amen.
Peter's recovery was assured before his failure was experienced. Before he ever hit rock bottom, the Lord already knew He was going to lift him up, and He does with you and with me. Somebody's praying for you this morning. Recognize the main thrust of Satan's attack upon God's children. It is on what Jesus prayed about. Notice what he says in verse 31, the end of it. Or verse 32, rather, the beginning of it. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Jesus is praying about, He is praying about that very place where Satan's attack would come. He knows what's headed up. He knows what's coming. He can sound the warning and the watch. He knows the forecast. He sees the storm that's brewing in your life and mine. And somebody's praying for you this morning. Come with a song, if you would, please. I'm finished preaching. When our friends, you realize without faith it's impossible to please God. Jesus prayed for Peter's faith. When our friends are going through trials, that's what we ought to pray for them, that their faith fail not. Faith is the foundation upon which all is built. Peter failed, but his repentance, he was restored and used of God to strengthen others, and he strengthened others in their faith. The Lord is the great transformer. He can turn your obstacles into opportunities, your setbacks into success, if you'll only yield to Him and let Him do what He desires to do in your life. Satan standing in one corner, licking his teeth, growling at you like a lion. And he desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But while you're looking in that corner and seeing how ugly the old devil is, don't forget about who's in the other corner. Satan's in your opponent's corner, but the Savior's in your corner. And he's praying for you. He's praying for you. When this battle's over, we're going to wear a crown. And when all of the troubles are laid down on the other side, we're going to sing the victory song. And I see a great band of angels. How does the song begin?
When I'm broken from the battle.
Yes. When I'm broken from the battle. And I've lost another round. You reckon you could give me a key somewhere and I'll just see if that's the one I need? Raise it up. When I'm broken from the battle and I've lost another round, Satan whispers to my troubled heart,
Lay your armor down. Where are those you've loved and trusted? Look around you, they're all gone. 'Twould be easy to surrender when you're standing all alone. Then I bowed my head in sadness, and I wondered what to do. I've been in God's army for so long, and I've been a soldier true. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Pilgrim, it is I. Lift your head and take new courage. Turn your eyes toward the sky. And I see a great band of angels kept all around me. And I see the captain rising up, the challenge to me. Oh yes, the battle is his, the victory is mine, and victory is sweet. Everybody stand with us now. Is there another verse that I skipped to that? Mm-mm. All right. Amen. And I see a great band of angels camped all around me. A time or two. Some of you already know it. Help us try to sing it. And I see a great band of angels camped all around me. And I see the captain rising up to challenge to me. And I know I'm saved from harm when I'm testing Jesus. Oh yes, the battle is his, the victory is mine.